David Humphreys, thanks for coming again, and we look forward to what you have to share. And after you're finished, I'll come back up and do a few announcements.
Well, it's hard for me. I'll get rid of that for a moment. I can't tell whether you're smiling, but I can tell whether you're awake. So bear that in mind. But a joy to be here. You know, this is only my third time in person preaching in many months. As I told you last week, get stuck with my basement wall for inspiration, preaching on Zoom and YouTube, and we're thankful for that technology, but there's nothing like seeing real people, and it's a real pleasure and joy for me to do this. Now, last week, if you remember, I was challenging you from the book of Colossians, talking about overflowing with thankfulness. Tough to do in these days. We talked about how that might be possible. But I reminded you that in Christ, remember, you're a new person. You have new prospects. You have new perspectives, I think was my second point. And then you have new prospects. What I'm planning to do tonight is, it's so great. I'm dying to do this because I'm going to talk more about these new prospects. I want to focus, actually, since we're talking about newness, on a new song. It's a song that was revealed in a vision to the Apostle John. Remember, he was in social isolation. He was actually in exile on the island of Patmos. There he is, but he was given this tremendous insight into heaven. What a privilege. And we're going to share that. I don't know. I obviously pray about what I should share when I preach. And I was drawn to Revelation 5, but I think it was thinking of a face-to-face meeting because, well, this is a story that involves huge crowds singing loudly with no mass. Absolutely opposite of today's unprecedented situation, social distancing, social isolation, and communal singing, which is very good tonight, but it's masked. Communal singing. I mean, I've lived a lot of years. I won't tell you how many. You'd be surprised. But I never thought that I would look at a congregation in Listowel with everybody, almost everybody, wearing a mask and singing through it. So I was drawn to this. This singing without a mask story is fantastic. And this new song in Revelation, there's several. Actually, I'm not reading one passage. You have your Bibles, I hope, and you know it as well. But from Revelation 4 through 7, there are several songs, and I'm going to focus on the one in Revelation 5 that's called a new song. It's called a new song. I mean, I'm an old-fashioned guy. I like the old hymns, but this is called a new song because there'd never been anything like this song before. There couldn't be. Because it's post-cross, the Lord's ascended into heaven, and it's really a hallelujah chorus. It's a song sung to the now glorified Lord. So what I'm going to do to structure Revelation 5, so I'm not using my PowerPoint during COVID, so no pictures. You've got to remember the headings, and you've got to focus on what I'm saying. But I'm going to organize the talk under four headings. The scroll is the beginning of Revelation 5. The scroll, God's plans. Then we're going to talk, obviously, about the Savior, God's provision. And then we're going to talk about the songs in Revelation, particularly the one in Revelation 5. The songs, God's praise. And we're going to finish, obviously, I'm going to talk about the significance. What's God's purpose? So there we are. The scroll, God's plans. The Savior, God's provision. The songs, God's praise, the significance, God's purpose. So when you hear me talk about significance, you can begin to feel, he's getting there. But that's where we're going, and it's a great journey. Let's begin chapter 5, the scroll, God's plans. Because Revelation 5 opens, I'll read the verses as we go, with John saying, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. Now, this scroll is the book of the future. It's about the completion of all God's purposes and plans. It's got details of the judgments that do unfold as Revelation develops. And here it is, God's plans, God's judgments, and it's in God's right hand to show his control of it. And it's sealed so no one can change it. And it's written on both sides so no one can add to it. You see, the judgments this scroll foretells, they're final. Our omnipotent, all-powerful, unchanging God has plans, and I'm glad in the children's sort you got the message. He doesn't change, and they will be accomplished. Now, let me pause, because I like to think practically as we go along. I mean, think about this. Since Christ is in complete control of the future, how is it in a pandemic or at other times we sometimes fail to fully trust him to control our lives now, right here in the present? Can we not trust God now when his plans are fixed for the whole future? Now, that doesn't mean you don't take sensible precautions. I'm glad your masks are on. I mean, when the devil told Jesus to jump from the temple and God would save him, he said, "Don't tempt me. You don't take unnecessary risks." That was a foolishness. But we still trust God now. Now, the prelude to opening these seven seals in John's vision is this search for somebody worthy to open the heavenly scroll. And there's a mighty angel crying out in the second verse, 5:2, "Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" And it turns out at first, nobody was found worthy to open the scroll. And that news, well, it causes the Apostle John in verses 3 and 4 to weep. I mean, well, of course, he would recognize if the scroll couldn't be opened, then wickedness will not be judged, and that means evil will continue to inflict the earth. You should praise God that evil will one day be judged. The scroll, of course, could be opened by one. The point being emphasized in Revelation 5 is Christ is the only one both worthy and capable of opening the scroll to fulfill God's purpose. It was in Christ that God's purposes were fulfilled. You know, it's a funny thing. It's a strange thing. When I'm preparing messages, sometimes oddball things from other parts of my life pop into my head. And at this point, I was saying Christ is the only one. You know what popped into my head? I guess because I got grandchildren. Actually, I've got a great granddaughter now, unbelievable. Young guy like me. But I still read children's stories. And what popped into my head was Cinderella. You remember that? Surely grandparents or great-grandparents or parents, you've read some of these stories. Cinderella, you know, in rags and because it's a fairy story, transformed into the ball, goes to the ball, entranced by the prince, beautiful story, but had been warned when the midnight strikes, on the stroke of midnight, claw go back, they all close, you'll be back where you were. Of course, Cinderella's so excited to be at the ball, she forgets this until dawn, midnight strikes. And she gets out of that place and in a rush leaves a glass slipper. And it's a really great story. The courtiers go all through the kingdom trying every young woman in the kingdom to find who fits the slipper. And there's only one. Just one. And I thought of that story because, of course, John stops weeping because there was only one. And this great search was to find who it was that could open the scroll. He's weeping over the unopened seals, and he gets the good news. The search is up. Verse 5, the search is over. They say the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he's triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then in verse 6 and 7, John reports, "Then I saw the Lamb, looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. He went up. He took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne." And this introduces the Savior. This is the Lord Jesus. This is God's provision. And in John's vision, an amazing thing, Christ is seen as a lamb who was slain and as a lion who conquers. Two very different views of Jesus. Of course, the lamb slain is so central to Revelation. If you're one of those Bible students that counts, I think at least 29 times in Revelation talks about Jesus as the lamb slain. And that's fitting. Of course, it should be that, because don't forget the Lamb of God's sacrifice is the foundation of the gospel. Understand that our message is based on the Lamb of God who gave his life for the sins of the world. Absolutely the foundation. And of course, Jesus, the Lamb once slain, is the only one worthy to judge the world. The scroll's about the judgments of God. I mean, Jesus himself affirmed this. Remember, you might remember in John 5, Jesus is talking about his relationship to God the Father. And he suddenly says in John 5:22, the Father judges no man. The Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And this is important, he said, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. I've got a Jehovah's Witness doing some work in my house, and we're talking about Revelation on the side, although I want him to get on with the job, but this is so important, you see. Well, it's different. All honor the Son, like the honor the Father. All judgment in Christ's hands. Jesus said that. And of course, there's two contrasting ways in which Christ is seen in John's vision as the lion and the lamb. They simply impress on us the two great roles of Jesus. Jesus is a conquering king. He'll slay all the enemies of God at his return. He's a victorious king. But it's the sacrificial lamb who takes away the reproach of sin. Takes it from everyone that receives him as Savior. He does it so we can share his victory. That's the gospel. Fantastic. You see, remember the Lord Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Way back in Genesis, when Isaac said to Abraham, when they were going to do this sacrifice in obedience, he said, "Where's the lamb?" And more than locally, prophetically, Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And so it developed through the scriptures until John the Baptist, and he came along and he sees Jesus in John 1:29 coming, and he declares to everybody, as he looks at Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Have no doubt about the role of Christ. Now, I hope you apply the Word of God all the time. I've challenged you to completely trust Christ. And here I'm preaching about Christ taking away the sin of the world. But I got to stop, because are you sure he's taking your sins away? You know, a lot of people have been to church for a long time and they've heard lots of my sermons and other people's sermons, but it never occurred to them their sin has not been taken away, because the Bible says confess and brings forgiveness. We actually have to go to the Lord, seek forgiveness, and have our sin dealt with. So think about that. No, it's the same way as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world if you're still in your sin. Now, of course, there are many reasons why only Christ could endure the scroll, and that's a separate series. But, I mean, he alone has all the great titles of the Old Testament. You know, if you go way back again to Genesis, where the foundation is laid in the Bible, when Jacob's blessing Judah and his sons in Genesis 49:10, he talks about the promise of Judah. And of course, Jesus takes this title in Revelation, is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that designates his authority. And then from Isaiah 11:10, what talks about the root of David. Well, here, he's the one before David. He's the root of David. But it designates his eternity. You see, he's the only one that's worthy, because he's authoritative, he's eternal. But more than that, the big reason that he can open the scroll is because he's the one that conquered sin and death at the cross. He will vanquish all God's enemies, because that's where he secured the victory. It's described, of course, Revelation's all about it. When you get to chapter 19 in Revelation, there's a hallelujah chapter, fantastic chapter about the marriage supper of the Lamb, because he's a victorious one. Yes, he has authority. Yes, he's eternal, but he's victorious. And that's the spirit behind this vision. You know, the events that occur when Christ returns, remember, Jesus is coming back, live in the light of that, but it all started at the cross. You see, Christ triumphed over evil at the cross, and his victorious resurrection at Gladys today, all that is symbolized here by saying in verse 6, he's the Lamb, but he's standing in the midst of the throne. That I'm standing, what symbolism? I'm not getting into symbolism like in verse 6 and 7 and all that stuff. By the way, if you're doing Revelation and you get a bit bogged down with horns and eyes and symbols, remember this. Always remember this when you're understanding Scripture. The main thing is the plain thing. It's a good rule. The main thing is the plain thing. And what's plain here, the main thing is plain. Christ is seen standing in triumph as a conquering lion, but he still bears the marks that he endured on a cross. That's wonderful. The place where he humbled himself became obedient to death, even death on the cross. We think about that sometimes Sunday morning. What an amazing thought. He still bears the marks of the nails. The only man-made thing in heaven, there's a Trivial Pursuit question for it. Is there anything man-made in heaven? So he fulfilled a lot. You know, there's a great prophecy in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. I wish I had my overheads, but hey, listen, get this. This is Jeremiah 23. This is fulfilled in Christ. It says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David's righteous branch a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land, and he'll be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. Isn't that lovely? Our Savior prophesied. And that's what the new song's all about. This song's about Christ, the righteous Savior, that one who humbled himself, but he's now exalted, triumphant. I mean, it's wonderful. You can't read this stuff without getting goose pimples. And as Christ takes his scroll to open the seals and pronounce judgment on an unbelieving world, an amazing multitude suddenly unites around the throne to glorify the Lamb. And this new song that recognizes and praises the work and worthiness of the Lord Jesus develops. And that's what I want to talk about, the song, God's Praise. I'm impressed with this huge choir. It's incredible that sings a new song. But as I thought about it, and again, you must apply the word. As I thought about it, you know, this is a real challenge to me to assess my own response to Christ. I'm seeing how heaven responds to him. Incredible response. And I'm kind of muttering a few little prayers. What's my response like? I mean, I'm interested in science, of course, and I was just thinking about the amazing choirs in nature. There's some amazing choirs God has built into this world. Do you know humpback whales are great singers? And over time, what happens with humpback whales is their melodies change. But what amazes me is when they sing new songs, other whales continue to sing with them in harmony. They change over great distances. Incredible things. You know, when I left England in 1965 to teach at McMaster, young lad that I was, I missed quite a few things. I love Canada, but one thing I missed was nightingales. They're beautiful singers. They have lots in Europe, but they don't seem to be around in North America. And their song features rich notes, different sequences, trills, whistles. In fact, those who study these things say that the male nightingale has 250 variations in his song. I was thinking, man, if those 7 million pairs of nightingales that don't make it to Canada but are in Europe, if they sang together like the whales did, that would be a decent choir. Why am I telling you this? I just want you to get a feel for the fact that no choir can compare with this choir. What's in chapters 4 through 7 in Revelation? In fact, in chapter 7, it talks about uncountable numbers, billions. And the very fortunate thing about Revelation is we get a chance to find out about it, because in the book of Revelation, we get just what we long for. Don't you long for a little peek into heaven? Don't you long to, I wonder what it's really like? Well, listen, we get an idea. John 4, 1 start. John says, I looked and there was a door standing open in heaven. I mean, that's amazing. I get excited when I can peek behind a closed door. Especially if it's an important place. I remember years ago I was on a tour through Balmoral Castle. That's one of the Queen's private residences in Scotland. And I saw a maid coming out of one of the private rooms of the Queen. And whether it was, I guess, accidentally, she left the door ajar and everyone walked on. But I peeked in. I just had to peek. I said, I've got to see the Queen's... And I was excited just to peek in the Queen's room. It was magnificent. I tidied up my bedroom and I got home. But I want to tell you, God leaves this door in heaven open on purpose. This is no accident. Why does God leave the door open? Because he's trying to encourage us. Where our appetite for a new life when we leave this earth? Again, a challenge. I mean, don't just listen to my sermon and think, oh, that's interesting. I want to challenge you. Think this week more about whether you feel excited and joy when you anticipate life when you leave this earth. I mean, death's talked about all the time these days. And I'm getting, picking up from people that leaving the earth is just going to be regret and fear. I mean, if regret and fear is the first emotion, you've not peeked through the door. You see, when John saw in chapter 4, can't get into all the chapters, the throne of God in heaven, go back and read these this week, they're fantastic. It's a wonderful description. It's actually the throne of God described in chapter 4 is beyond our ability to grasp. But it's a great setting for chapter 5. Because immediately the Lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father, it triggers an ever-increasing circle of praise, all focused on God the Father and the Lamb at the centre. And actually they sing three new songs. The first song in John's vision here is sung in chapter 4, and it's to God the Father as creator. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. None of you doubt God as creator. I don't need to give my science stuff tonight. But it is amazing. The more scientists find out, the more obvious this has to be a designed universe. You know, only a few months ago, they came up with the first three-dimensional map of the universe. Incredible thing. And they said, well, this is only 48,741 galaxies. Now, this isn't stars. This is galaxies like the Milky Way. I thought, wow. But they said that's less than 3% of the total. I mean, it was fantastic. I get excited about that. But listen, the angels that were in this choir, they'd witness the splendor and wonder of creation. Don't forget, this is something they knew about. But then remember what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says that the angels that glory in creation, that witness creation, they long to understand something else that they'd never experienced, but we have. And that's redemption. Redemption. Imagine that. You think creation's fantastic. You know, I do like the old songs, and I thought of an old hymn. It's redemption, oh, wonderful story. Glad message for you and for me that Jesus has purchased our pardon and paid all the debt on the tree. Oh, that's a song. So that's the first song to the Creator, but What about redemption? Well, that's the next song, chapter 5, 9 and 12. The new song's directed this time to the Son as a Redeemer. And they sing verse 9, a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's important, by the way. We'll come back to it. Verse 12, in a loud voice they said, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." To the Redeemer. And then, song 3, finally, verse 13, every creature sings praise to both, to the one that sits on the throne and to the Lamb as the Redeemer. So we read, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." I don't know, this kind of stuff blows me away. I mean, the largest human gospel choir, I understand, in the world was 8,688 singers. They were in the Coliseum in Manila. I've been there when my daughter was a missionary in the Philippines. That was some choir. Now, you read this, there's an innumerable number in the heavenly choir, and it represents all creation. And they give worship and praise to the Father and the Son, who've now finished both creation and redemption. The work of creation, God said it was good. The work of redemption, Jesus said it's finished. So there's the Father and the Son, they've finished the work of creation and redemption together on the throne in heaven. And in this choir, the voices, they grow as a revelation develops. Here it says 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And a massive circle around the throne, and they're singing with loud voices. And in verse 12, they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We had that before. What a choir. You know what I wondered about when I thought about that choir and the privilege of being there as an angel? I wondered about those angels that were cast out of heaven when through pride and through sinful ambition, they just followed Satan's foolish rebellion against God, the fall, the tragedy. And I thought, you know, the double tragedy of the fall is that these fallen angels miss these moments of sublime joy and celebration, celebrating the love of right over wrong and all those things that Jesus accomplished. And then I thought, you know, and think about this, the reality is that vast numbers of humans make the same tragic mistake. I mean, you think, again, apply it to yourself, think whether you really live in a way that proves you're on the Lord's side, that you're ready now here on earth to serve and worship the Lord and King of all, our Lord Jesus. There's something in social media called FOMO. I try and keep up with these things so the grandchildren will be impressed. And FOMO means fear of missing out. And apparently a lot of people have FOMO. And I thought, well, that's not a bad thing when you think about it. I hope you have FOMO when it comes to this. I hope you make sure you don't miss out. Oh, I'm trying to get you to understand that universal praise of the Lord is central to God's purpose. It was predicted in Scripture. Remember Psalm 150, verse 6? "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." When I think of what I use, you think my breath's just to feed the cells in my body? I'm glad we can breathe. Once you stop, you'll be there if you know the Lord. But hey, how much of your breath is used for praising the Lord? How many words and how much of it is used in witnessing for the Lord? You've got breath for more than keeping yourselves alive. God's highly exalted. Remember Philippians 2, given him the highest place, the name above every name, and at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. What a privilege to use our breath to praise him. Now this, let me mention one other thing. This Amazing Heavenly Choir is not only huge, but it's totally inclusive. It's from every tribe and language and people and nation, and they sing united, joyfully praising God. Now, I can't get into this tonight, but you hear a lot about racism today. Let me just remind you, no Christian believer can ever justify racism. And the makeup of this choir is a strong impetus for missionary work. And I will say a word about that, because I want to talk about the significance. Last point, God's purpose. You see, just remember, the Lord's last command was to go into all the world with the good news of reconciliation with the gospel, what Jesus accomplished in his death. And I want to challenge you. There are some younger folk here. This can't apply to, well, Brother Martin always does these things at his age, but I'm not planning to go to India as a missionary or to dig wells or to go to Africa. But I am planning to still fulfill God's purpose. But I do want to say a word if you're younger. Make sure as you plan your future that you remain open to God's call for you to do something of eternal significance. Something with your life, something for his kingdom. And I think all of us, even if you're an old guy like me or you're a youngster, you've got to assess your knowledge and support of missionaries. I got the missionary handbook here. The brethren have an amazing number of missionaries. We had a brother at Bethany this morning talking about, he was a missionary from Africa, talking about this. And I just want to stress this from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know, when Abraham got the promise in the Old Testament, it was that all peoples would be blessed. And what I learned this morning is, well, it really shook me up. The world is about 7.5 billion people. I'd forgotten how many. I thought, well, there's only 200 or so countries, maybe 250 countries. You know, we can do it. He said, no, no, we're talking about language groups. We're talking about ethno-linguistic groups. There are more than 17,000. He gave an exact number. I didn't remember it. I know it was more than 17,000. In fact, he said, you think of countries, 200 countries. Well, India's a country, but there are 100 languages. 200 nations, that is separate ethnic groups with their own culture and identity. That's just in one country. Now, at Pentecost, all languages heard the gospel through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But you see, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 is go and make disciples of all peoples. We tend to think all nations, we've covered it. And now, with radio, we can do a great deal. You know, but the song in Revelation 7, which I haven't time to talk about, but let me just quote it quickly, verse 9. John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Nobody could count them. And they were from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and so forth. You know that passage. Listen, I just want to challenge you about being more global. Men, they talk about racism. It's every language. Jesus died. Look, and if you're a young person, you know, I said I don't do my experiments anymore. I've given up trying to burn down Listowel Chapel. But I'm going to make one last attempt. Because I want to say, especially for the young guys, you have one life. It's like having one match. You know, this one match, I could, out west in those dry wildfire forests, I could start a world catastrophe. I could start incredible things with one match. But the thing about one match, when it's gone, it's gone. I got the potential to burn down Listowel Chapel, but I got to tell you, when it's gone, it's gone. And your life's like having only one match. Make sure you do something significant, fantastic. And missions, it's something you've got to think about, because when that match is spent and when your life is spent, it's gone, and there's no time to change anything when it's gone. Now, let me get to the point. I don't speak this long online, but live, I can see you're still awake, so let me make... I want to tell you the major reason for your place with God's people. Have you ever thought, why am I in the church? 2 Peter 2:9 makes it clear. It's a great verse. Listen to this. NIV version says, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. You, God's special possession. There was a why? Why? Well, it's Peter's absolutely clear. It says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You couldn't have a more clear statement of God's purpose. Now, the question is, how well do we fulfill it? See, the challenge of this whole talk for me, the challenge of this passage for me is, how's my worship life? I want you to assess. I've asked you to think whether you're a Christian. I've asked you to think whether you fear messing up. Lots of little challenges, but this is a big one. The challenge in this passage is to assess your worship life. If you're like me, you're big on petition. I put my wallet in my bag before I came up here, and I thought, I mustn't forget that, because I'm always losing my wallet. In fact, I've got a little card in. I'm an old man. If you find this wallet, please return it to me. I forget where I put it. And it works. People phone me up and say, I've got your wallet. But I tell you one thing I do when I lose my wallet. Oh, I pray. Man, I pray. I pray about a lot of stuff, but especially when I'm in trouble. I'm a big prayer when I'm in trouble. But you see, what this passage says, petition's important. Always pray when you're in trouble, but worship is central to talking to God. And it's more than praise songs. People say, oh, we're going to have a worship, so we'll sing a few praise songs. Worship is your personal response to the recognition of the surpassing worthiness of the God. Got it? Worship is your personal response to the recognition of the surpassing worthiness of the Godhead. And I want you to think about your response, because worship is a key indicator of the depth and genuineness of your relationship with God. You say you know God? You see, the significance of your life isn't measured in human accolades. When I get to heaven, the first question the Lord's going to ask me is not, by the way, how many degrees did you get? You were at a university, you must have had a lot of diploma. No, it's about what we've achieved for him in our lives. That's the significance. You know, I skipped verse 8, I shouldn't have done, because it talks about the prayers of the Lord's people. But symbolically, they're in golden bowls. And that's to assure us that praise and prayer of believers is like incense ascending to the Lord, aroma for the Lord. This is the joy for the Lord. And it's so important. I want to challenge you tonight to think about your praise and prayer and worship life. You know, it's of little, I have to finish, but it's of little spiritual significance, but it does seem fitting, is another Trivial Pursuit, if you ever played Biblical Trivial Pursuit. Psalm 103, the first two verses say, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Now, those are the middle two verses in the King James Version of the Bible. There's 15,550 verses each side of it. Check it when you get home. But it's fitting. I'm not saying it's special significance because it's just one version, but it's fitting because central in God's purpose is a recognition and exaltation of Christ. So what I'm saying is, don't wait till you get to heaven to praise and worship your blessed Redeemer and join the choir. You see, responding to his presence as a worthy Lord in heartfelt worship, it's just a wonderful spiritual boost. And I don't care how socially isolated you are. Remember this. When you get to heaven, a major occupation of the redeemed will be praise and worship. So why? Make it a minor part of your life now. So this is a practical exhortation. I can't believe the time, so I'm going to stop. But listen, I want you to think about what makes your life significant. And this week, to what extent is praise and worship a central part of my life? To what extent am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? You see, we need, it is very popular today to see books on being mindful. I know, people say live mindfully. Well, I want you to live mindfully thinking about God's purpose for your life. And when you finally go through that door, you won't be peeking in, you'll be going through it. Will you be looking forward to joining the new songs of heaven, or will you be looking back with regret? Because, listen, God has plans for you. God has made provision for you. So live giving him praise. And always seek to fulfill his purpose. And his purpose is to live for the praise of his glory. May God help us to do it for his name's sake. I'm going to leave our brother to pray. I thank you for your attention. I apologize. I exceeded the... for the people on the phone a long time. But God bless you and keep you. Thank you so much. There he is.
Thank you, brother, for sharing those thoughts. And may we take those challenges to heart. And may God help us to... be more like our Savior, who we've been remembering again of all that he's done. Let's close in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your wonderful promises. We thank you for what you've revealed to us about heaven and about what's coming after our short time here on earth. And we thank you for how exciting and glorious this is, and being with you in all perfection. We can't even imagine it, but it is exciting, and we do look forward to that. And we do look forward to when the Lord Jesus will come back and take us to himself. We pray that anyone listening here this evening, that if they do not know Christ, the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they would see their need and come to know the joy of their sins forgiven, and the joy of having you, dear Father, as their Heavenly Father. And we thank you for this wonderful good news. We've been challenged to share this as you have told us to do. And may we this week do that and be a light. May the joy of the Lord be our strength, and may that shine from our lives. And may we worship and praise you, Lord Jesus, from our hearts. For you are the worthy one, the Lamb of God that took away our sin. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. We also want to pray up for Hank Gilling at this time. Father, with the loss of his wife, we know that she's with you in glory and perfection now. In the meantime, Lord, give Hank and the family and the loved ones comfort and strength and encouragement through this time, dear God. And we pray for the many different missionaries. Lord, we know many that are out there in the field and maybe are home now for a time. We pray for wisdom, encouragement, and blessing on each one, and for a great harvest as we think of other mission work with like Ethnos and Faith by Hearing, and we pray that there would continue to be great harvest through this all. Watch over this week and lead us, we pray, and thank you for this time, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, at this time...